Okay, well, thank you, Mike. Pleasure, privilege to be with you tonight, especially as Frances is joining me after her three-month extended visit in Australia, where she underwent surgery to correct some serious medical issues, which we had had previously in the last couple of years, actually, but didn't realise the extent of them until we found ourselves actually in the will of God in his timing, which of course all details are on our website, which is also on your website if people want to catch up with us. She's going to be sharing in a moment, but just to introduce our subject, one of the most amazing scriptures we can read, penned by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, is, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." It's in Romans 8:28. We may pass it by as impossible if we're faced with troubles, particularly troubles at this time. But for Joseph, who we are studying tonight, it was a reality. And I want us to look at his life and share some of the things we can learn from his experience.
The reason that I've come in on this, hello everyone, by the way, and is just that there's such a clear issue when we look at what Joseph went through and what I went through in the context that all things work together for good to them that love God, for them that are called according to his purposes. And although I can't say, obviously, that I suffered anything like Joseph did in learning that, but the interest is there. And I will share a little bit of that with you as I go on. So when Terry and I arrived in Australia, it wasn't long before I met with Philip and Michelle's home group from their church. And during the beginning of that home group, as I went to speak to someone, I fainted, and then I didn't understand what was going on around me. So Michelle called for an ambulance, and I just remember the ambulance man trying to speak to me, ask me questions and other things like that, trying to see if I was conscious enough to know what was going on. The next thing I really knew was I was in hospital, and I'd been in the ambulance. I'd been taken to the ward, and I just was seeing things happening around me that I didn't understand at all. But fortunately, Terry was there, so he was able to speak on my behalf as well. And what happened was, when I fainted, I actually stopped breathing for about 7 seconds. And this was something we were going to realise as time went on, that this is what had been happening over about a year and a half. Not just a year and a half, but over a year and a half. There are times when I had suddenly lost consciousness. One of them when I was driving, which was quite difficult. And I was put in the hands of a consultant, and they couldn't find out what was wrong. In hospital, we were talking, or the doctor was talking to me, and he was aware that things weren't quite right. So, to cut a long story short, they found that there was an abscess in my gut. So that was the large and the small intestine where they join. And pains that I'd had over the last year in my stomach became clear as to what was happening, which is why I feel that this was very much the Lord's plan for my life to work out these things for us. So I had an abscess in the gut. Now the body, which I think is such a wonderful thing that God has done in our bodies, but our body surrounds the infection that was in my gut, cuts it off from the rest of the area around, and protects the body from infection. I think, isn't it wonderful? I couldn't help but just see and tell people how wonderful it was that God has made that possibility to make all these things possible that were happening in my life. So I had a pacemaker fitted. That was the sum total of that. And I, that was to stop me from losing breathing and things like that, which were quite dangerous. So I want to just put these things forward to you, how God can take us to the other side of the world to make us realize something is wrong. Something needs help. Something needs putting into place that we were totally unaware of at that time. And so our reading is taken from the book of Genesis, and it's Joseph's testimony to his brothers when they discover that the person that they're dealing with, who they believe and thought to be the prime minister and second in command of the whole country of Egypt, is in fact the young brother they hated and sold into slavery over 20 years ago. So I'm going to read from Genesis 45, verses 1 to 8. Then Joseph couldn't restrain himself before all that who stood before him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in it, and he came near, you have to forgive me if I don't get it clear, this is the first time I've done this for 3 months. So, "I am Joseph, does my father still live?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So before we come for prayer, I want to thank God that the experience I had in Australia not only revealed this abscess, this infection, this dangerous position that he had given me. And we want to just bring that to God, and not just for me, but for any of you that there may be problems, not just illnesses, but problems in your life where God has opened his eyes to you and showed you what he's going to do.
Let's pray then, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to review the scriptures relating to your dealings with the men and women of the Bible that you love and care for. We see your plan for every life worked out for the blessing of themselves and those who will be blessed by their ministry. Help us, Lord, to see that everything that happens in our lives has a purpose. The life of Jesus reveals to us the way you can take the ones you love and put them through extraordinary circumstances to become the Saviour of the world. We ask in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Frances shared, obviously, that she stopped breathing. In fact, her heart stopped functioning for 7 seconds, which happened on a couple of occasions. So it's had some, obviously, quite an impact on her well-being, as they might say. But anyway, these men and women that we're looking at in this series of messages, and I want us to share a few of them in these weeks that we have that follow this month, next month maybe, that they're all examples of the sacrificial love that our Saviour revealed when he came on this earth as a human being. One of the hymns that Bob powerfully sang for us tonight contains these phrases: "He always wins who sides with God. To him no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. Ill that he blesses is our good. An unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will." Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, 14 to 18, reveals the heart of our Lord when he says, "Insomuch then as the children have become partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And Jesus reveals this to his own disciples in John 6:38. He says, "For I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This remarkable work, the salvation of the world, is mirrored in the story of Joseph, which in fact is the name given to him by Pharaoh at the end of his amazing journey, which was the saviour of the world. We read this in Genesis 41:44-46. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the age our Lord started his ministry. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. The phrase, all things, everything, and always, appears in the New Testament nearly 250 times. The Apostle Paul uses the word always when writing to the Corinthians, in where he says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." And our response again in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We start our message on Joseph by looking back at his family before he was even born. Background or heredity is a vital issue when coming into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or indeed when leading men and women into the things of God. We first meet his father Jacob in Genesis 29, while he's on the run after cheating his twin brother Esau out of the family inheritance and blessing, who was the firstborn, even if only by a few minutes. Our background and upbringing have an enormous impact upon the life we will live, and every one of us, to enter the will and purpose of God, needs a new beginning with God. Somewhere on our journey, Nicodemus heard this truth as soon as he encountered the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God began that journey with me when I was 16. The early influences, although limited by the ministry I received at the church I attended, were important. Fortunately, the Lord kept hold on me until he could introduce me to his truth some 10 years later, and I was born again and filled with his Holy Spirit. Now, I could say with the Apostle Paul, as he recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, all things are of God. When I think of people I've encountered in my life, many stories flood into my mind. I met one lady at a house church meeting in St. Leonard's-on-Sea over 40 years before I moved here in 2014. Her whole body used to shake violently, and it was only kept under control by strong medication. She'd married and had a 2-year-old daughter. My heart went out to her, so I rang Frances and asked if she and her daughter could come and stay with us for a week so that we could encourage her, pray, and talk to her and seek God's healing or deliverance. Her husband was happy with the arrangement. She came, and within a few days her shaking became more extreme. Her medical history revealed that every 3 months she would be admitted into a psychiatric hospital for intensive care, and this had gone on for some time. One day I returned home and found her not breathing on the hallway floor, with Francis standing over her, not knowing quite what to do. I dropped to my knees and prayed the shortest, most desperate prayer I think I've ever prayed to the Lord. Please help me. Amazingly, she started breathing again, and within a few minutes of conversation was completely at rest. Not long after this, she collapsed again, but this time we needed to call 999, and the ambulance arrived. Francis had given mouth to mouth. She was still alive when they took her away. The hospital did not give us much hope, and it looked as if she would die. Much prayer was made, and she totally recovered, and after a few weeks was released from hospital. Her testimony was that Jesus came to her in the hospital, spoke with her, she was saved and healed. We went on to discover that when she was a child, her mother would call her to come, and when she came, she would send her away. This she did vindictively and constantly. She was completely deprived of love. Getting married made the situation worse. She could not handle love. When Jesus came to her, she became a free woman. There are case notes at the hospital she attended, which were closed at the bottom with these words: "This woman is a miracle." Joseph's upbringing made him the boy that he was. The night before our story with Jacob starts, he has an encounter with God, the God of heaven, and makes this vow in Genesis 28:20-22. He says, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." I remember as clearly as it was yesterday when I came to the place Jacob came to in his journey with God. Having committed myself to seek God until he filled me with his Holy Spirit, I had reached my third day when God poured himself into my life and I was transformed. That was in January 1970. Every one of us needs an encounter with God. In Genesis 29, verses 1 to 3, we read, "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth when they had all gathered." Again in 9 verse 11, "While he was still speaking with them," that is Jacob, "Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his eyes, his voice, and wept." He falls in love with Rachel, the younger of his uncle's 2 brothers. Life did not treat Jacob kindly. Being a trickster or supplanter, that the name Jacob means, he meets a man more cunning than himself, and after serving Laban 7 years to marry the one he loves, he woke up in the morning following the wedding with Leah and not Rachel. Genesis records the story. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for the days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered all the men of the place, and they made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Laban, he took Leah his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not Rachel I served you, served those 7 years for you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill your week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me another 7 years." And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his wife, his maid Bilhah, to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. Matthew Henry says that this was Laban's sin. He cheated Jacob out of the one he loved and gave him the one he had no affection for. He wronged both Jacob and Rachel, whose affections doubtless were engaged to each other. But it was Jacob's affliction, as Matthew Henry puts it, a damp to the mirth of the marriage feast. In other words, he was obviously given to much wine in the wedding. So in the morning, he discovered it was Leah. He was obviously drunk when he went to bed and woke up with another woman. It's easy to observe here how Jacob was paid in his own coin. He had cheated his own father when he pretended to be Esau, and now his father-in-law cheated him. Again, so many stories flood into my mind of conversations with young people who have been cheated out of their virginity because they had been encouraged to drink too much and found themselves in situations that should never have been, living the consequences of actions they regret for the rest of their lives. It was always my privilege to answer late-night calls to rescue young ladies who knew that they had drunk too much alcohol, sometimes from a telephone box, on their way home. And I would go and pick them up and put them on the sofa, often to find that they had woken early in the morning and returned back to their homes. Not only young ladies, I might add. The scripture goes on in Genesis 29:31, that when the Lord saw Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. In the course of time, Leah had four sons. Rachel is now distressed with her barrenness and gives her maid Bilhah to Jacob, and she bears two sons. Leah then gives her maid Zilpah to Jacob, and she bears two sons. Then Leah again bears a further two sons and a daughter. Then we have this remarkable statement in Genesis 30, verse 24. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." We pick up the story again after Jacob had fled from his father-in-law, met his brother, encountered God again and wrestled with him at a place called Bethel, the house of God. It is vital that we must always keep in close touch with this place called the house of God. Not necessarily the building that houses our meetings together, but the presence of God that dwells in our hearts. So we know that we're still where God wants us to be. In Genesis 35, 16 to 18, we read, "Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrah, Rachel labored in childbirth. She had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, you will have this son also.' And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." It's assumed that Joseph would have only been 6 years of age when his natural brother was born. And one can feel the heartache that must have come to Jacob in losing the one he deeply loved. Joseph, one can only assume, grew up in his early childhood days spoiled by his father. Joseph was 17 years old and was more loved than all of Jacob's sons. He told tales on his brothers and was an arrogant teenager. He had a very distinctive coat. Joseph had two dreams, one the sheaves of corn, and he was the sheaf and all the others bowed down to him. And secondly, the sun, moon and stars. This time not only the stars bowed down, but also the sun of the moon. These, of course, were prophecies from God. F.B. Meyer comments, "It's a mistake for parents to show favoritism. But we can hardly wonder at Jacob's partiality for the lad, who reminded him so vividly of his beloved Rachel. Besides, there was a purity, an elevation of spirit in Joseph that stood out in welcome contrast to the coarse brutality and impurity of the others. He was separate from his brethren. The coat of many colours was, as the R.V. Martin indicates, a long garment of delicate texture with sleeves that was the dress of the young prince or noble, who were not called to the menial toil of the field or household. The dreams of youth are proverbial and prophetic. In this case, it would have been wiser for the lad to have kept his secrets locked in his own heart, although it was a tribute to his simplicity and ingenuousness that he must needs disclose them. The suggestion of coming greatness aroused his brother's sharpest envy, but the hands of the Mighty One upheld the lad. Joseph is sent by his father to Shechem to bring news of them to him. He is sent to Dothan by local folk. Seeing him coming, they seize their opportunity to destroy him. He is not killed as first planned, but sold for 20 pieces of silver and sold on to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh and the captain and the chief executioner of the royal guard. Genesis 37:23-24 records, "So it came to pass when Joseph came to his brothers that they stripped Joseph his tunic, the tunic of many colours that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." Consider the text again. "All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Joseph would have died within 3 days with no water. But God was with him, and he loved God. He was 3 days from death, but was spared his life with the travelling Ishmaelites. For Joseph, this was a miracle, and they sell him on. Things are getting better. In Genesis 39, verses 2 to 4, we read, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Joseph found favour in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. See the whole secret. God was with him. God was with him. God was blessing him. What a wonderful testimony that is to every man and woman who loves the Lord in whatever situation they are. Now Joseph works for an Egyptian officer. In fact, Potiphar oversees the executions of the royal prisoners. He prospers and becomes responsible for everything that went on in his house. Potiphar's wife was attracted to this handsome man, now in his late teens, and wanted him to be unfaithful, but he refused. Day by day, she persisted, but then decided as she could not get her own way, she would tell lies about him, and he's put in the prison. But the Lord is with him, and he prospers. The jailer commits to him all the care of the prison without worry. Temptations come to test us. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways."
Joseph was a man of God. He says to Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The Bible is clear that any sexual encounter outside of marriage is sin. It is very easy in the days we live to report serious charges of abuse to the police, who sadly must believe the accusations to be true until the innocent victim can prove it to be false. Many have lost all, and even some have lost their wives and their lives at such wicked lies. Cliff Richard commented on his own personal case when he was accused in August 2014. He says, "I didn't realise how much it had affected me. I can tell you that within 6 months of the allegation, I had shingles all over my head and my face," he told reporters. "When I came out of the court case, I won my case, hands down, but I felt no jubilation. I did not punch the air as I came out." He said he didn't sleep properly for 4 years, felt like he had been through so much, hung out to dry, was thinking about. He said, "No smoke without fire" was a stupid saying, adding, "People can be evil enough to tell a lie about an innocent person." Fortunately, Cliff Richard was released without charge. Not so Joseph. God had other purpose in his heart that needed to be unfolded.
Genesis 39, verse 20-21 says, "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. During his stay in prison, two of the king's servants are imprisoned, and Joseph served them, and they dream. The interpretation is that in 3 days one would be raised up and the other hung. Joseph asked the butler, who was released, that he would remember him to Pharaoh, but he forgot. It's probably true that Joseph was hoping that the butler would remember that he was in prison, but it wasn't God's time. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Joseph had to wait for God's will to be revealed to Pharaoh. If you are in difficulties today, you may be getting frustrated or even impatient at why things are not working out as quickly as you wish. God's plans, not only the action, but the timing of the action, is in his hands. One night Pharaoh had two dreams, one of cattle and the other of ears of corn. He asked his magicians for an answer, but no one can tell Pharaoh the answer. The butler remembers, and Joseph is called. Joseph tells Pharaoh that he knows a God who can answer and give the interpretation. 7 years of abundant blessing, 7 years of famine. Then they now need to find somebody wise to oversee all these things, and Joseph is chosen. As we mentioned earlier, his name is changed, and Josiah, one of the early scribes who wrote much on the Bible, says it means a saviour of the world. He's given a wife, and during the years of blessing has two sons. He says, the Lord has caused me to forget and be doubly fruitful. Back in Canaan, Jacob and his sons are in extreme famine, and they hear of news that Egypt has a large supply, and all the boys go except Benjamin, who stays, because his father fears he will lose this son also. Joseph treats them harshly and asks many questions. You are spies, he says, and unknown to them, Joseph understands their language, and it reveals that they are still guilty and ashamed of their action on Joseph those 20 years ago. He puts them all in prison for 3 days before sending them back with corn and only imprisoning Simeon until they return with Benjamin. The brothers were so shocked to find their money returned. Jacob was not willing to let his youngest go, so they did not return. But the family was in famine again and needed to return. They cannot go back without Benjamin, so Jacob reluctantly agrees to let him go. Joseph is pleased to see Benjamin, and he weeps, retires, and returns when he's composed. He makes a feast, sits them all down in the right place with Benjamin at the head, gives the young boy 5 times as much, releases Simeon from jail. Now he sends them home, but tells them to put the money back again, his servants, in their sacks, but a silver cup in Benjamin's sack. As they leave, Joseph commands his soldiers to go after them and accuses them of theft. And when the cup is found, they all rend their clothes because they said, if we have taken it, the culprit must be killed and the rest would be his slaves. They all return to Egypt, believing it to be the end of their freedom and certainly the death of Benjamin. Now, unable to contain his joy of being reunited with his family, he reveals who he is and tells them that God has been the organizer of their plans. To save them from certain death, they are to return home, collect their father and their families, and return to Egypt to become shepherds. Jacob travels to Egypt for his return and settles in Goshen and prophesies concerning Joseph's sons. Ephraim and Manasseh are blessed, but the youngest before the eldest. Jacob dies and is buried, and Joseph too comes to the end of his life at the age of 110 years. We're all in the school of learning, and need to come to the place where we believe that everything is of God. Remember the most important verse of the whole account. Now therefore, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Genesis 45 verse 5. God is in overall everything that happens to his people. Let me finish with the story of the other hymn that Bob sang for us tonight. George Matheson was born in Glasgow, the eldest of eight children. He had only partial vision as a boy. By the age of 20, he was completely blind. When his fiancée learned that he was going blind and that there was nothing the doctors could do, she told him she could not go through life with a blind man. He never married. He was helped by a devoted sister through his ministry. She learnt Greek, Latin, and Hebrew to aid him in his studies. Despite his blindness, Matheson had a brilliant career at the Glasgow Academy, University of Glasgow, and the Church of Scotland Seminary. When he was 40 years old, something bittersweet happened. His sister married. Not only did this mean that he lost her companionship, it also brought a fresh reminder of his own heartache. During this intense sadness, on the eve of his sister's marriage, he wrote one of the most popular and best-loved hymns of the Christian Church, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. He completed the whole work in 5 minutes, never edited, corrected, or retouched it. This came, he wrote, like a day spring on high. The last two verses went like this. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain. I feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says, and this is the words of Joseph as he speaks to his brothers at the end when their father had died and they were fearful that he might do away with them. He says this, but as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. It's a wonderful story. It's inspired me over these days. And I just want it to be impressed in your heart that, you know, if we do believe that God loves us and cares for us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are calling to his purpose. So I don't know where you are tonight, what situation you're in, whether you don't know or whether it's concerning you. Can I encourage you tonight as we pray that God is in control of your life? For Jacob, it was over 20 years before he met his brothers again. But there's no vindication. There's no heartache. He's not trying to get his own back. He has accepted the fact that God is in control of his life. Father, we do pray tonight as we think about this amazing story that Joseph, just as a young man, gets thrust into a world of difficulty and challenge, temptation. But all the time we read two things. God was with him and he loved his God. And in all that, he was blessed and he was a blessing. And we pray, Lord, for our own lives, that whatever the situation is we're facing today, that we might know your presence and we may be a blessing, not only to you, Lord, but to the people around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.